Father, we thank you that you are our God. And Lord, we thank you that you are still seated on the throne. We thank you, Father, that because we are your children, Lord, that we have access to you. And today, O God, we thank you that you have prepared a table for us. You have a word for us. So I ask that, Lord, you would come. Holy Spirit, come and let your word settle into our hearts as we hear, O God. Give us the bread that will strengthen. Give us the bread that will heal. Give us the bread that will propel us forward. Holy Spirit, I give myself to you and I ask that you would come. And Lord, hover over me and minister through me, Lord. Let the fire of your word and the refreshing rain of your word fall upon us, that we may be transformed, that we may be strengthened and healed and move forward to be the light, to be the blessing that you've called us to be in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So if you remember from last week, I've been doing a two-part series. We started last week based on the Easter celebrations that we had and based on all the thoughts that we had been meditating on for Easter about the empty grave and the empty tomb and the resurrection power and all of that. And so I was bringing this scripture to you, several scriptures, and just this thought that Easter celebration, we know in our minds and in our head that it continues through every day of every year, right? But how real is the empty grave to us on a daily basis, right? And just refreshing that in our hearts. So last week, I spoke about living a full life. We talked about the fact that you know, from Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, where Jesus emptied himself. So we spoke about the fact that Jesus emptied himself so that we can live a full life. And that he emptied himself so that we can be rescued from an empty way of living, as 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, right? So we were delivered so that we don't have to continue living an empty way of life. And that was enabled by Jesus emptying himself, right? We looked at that last week, and we looked at, you know, several scriptures. We looked at Colossians, right? Chapter 2, verse 8, which talked about an empty way of thinking that leads to an empty way of life, and how the Bible warns us that we should be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be captivated, you know, with the way of thinking of the world, the traditions of the world, and so we have to renew our minds so that our actions will not be an empty way of life. And then we closed with 2 Corinthians 5:15, which says, we all know this scripture, which says, he died for all so that those who live, those of us who live, may no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and who rose again. Hallelujah. So that's where we left last week. And as we spoke and as we understood about living a full life, a life full of purpose, part two. Today, I want to talk about living a rich life. Yeah, you heard me right. I want to say that again. Living a rich life. So we are following this theme of because of what happened at the cross, because of what Jesus did, right? How do we live our lives every day? So yes, we live a full life, a life full of purpose. We don't have to be empty anymore in our purposes, in our thoughts, in our actions. But I want to talk about living a rich life. You know, and so the basic verse that I've taken is one that we are all very familiar with. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, right? It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, let me say that again. Though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It talks about the grace that Jesus had, right? Paul is saying, you know about the grace of Christ, that even though he was rich, and we all know we will pause for a moment and think about what kind of wealth it is, right? Even though Jesus was rich, it says, yet for your sake, for your sake he became poor so that through his poverty we could be rich. Now, I just want to emphasize, we know that this is not talking about Jesus being materially rich or being, in the sense of the world, a wealthy person, right? It's not about material stuff. And that's one of the reasons why this is one of the most misunderstood scriptures in the entire Bible, maybe. Because we live in a day where, you know, it's all about prosperity, and the gospel has got the stigma of prosperity gospel because people sometimes take these scriptures in ignorance and quote it out of context and think that, you know, this is all about materialism, that, you know, he became poor so that we can become materially rich. Neither was the reference made about him becoming materially poor, nor is it talking about us become materially rich. Okay, let's just lay that first. So I want us to think about how was he, it says, even though he was rich, in what way was he rich, right? What is it referring to? And then how, you know, we saw last week, see, it's a lot of parallel with last week. We looked at Ephesians 2:7 where it says Jesus emptied himself. It's the same thing as Jesus became poor, right? For our sake. So emptied himself of all the riches, of all that he had. So we look at that. What exactly did he empty himself of? How exactly did he make himself poor or become poor for our sake? Right? And then we look at what does that mean to us today? Right? Now I am sure the Bible, you know, several scriptures where the Bible talks about the riches. Right? I'm not talking about material wealth again, although the Bible does refer to a lot of those, you know, about warning us about lusting after money and the deceptions of wealth, and it never says you can't have money. You know, I just want to keep that all in context. But we are looking today about what are the riches that the Bible is talking about that Jesus, you know, emptied himself for. So you, if you look at the scriptures, especially in Ephesians, Colossians, Romans, you'll come across this phrase several times about the riches of Christ. And it talks about the riches of his glory. It talks about the riches of his mercy, the riches of his kindness, the riches of his grace, the riches of his knowledge, the riches of his inheritance. You can keep going. Several times it's been repeated about the riches of his glory, the riches of his grace. So that's something that we are going to look at. There is so much there. We have no time to go into each of those in detail, but you understand why Paul actually prays for the church in Ephesus, right? For the Ephesians, for the believers. He prays in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding will be opened, or the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, so that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints or in his holy people. Friends, we are the saints or his holy people. And he's praying for us that our eyes will be enlightened, that our heart will be enlightened, that we, our blinders will be removed, our eyes will be open to know, he's saying, you'll be enlightened, that you may know the riches of his inheritance in the saints, in us. So there is a riches of his inheritance that the Bible is talking about. And I already made reference to several phrases in Ephesians and Colossians and Romans and other places that talks about the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his kindness, the riches of his knowledge. So there is a lot there that he has given us as his inheritance, right? But we'll come to that in a bit. I want us to look at how exactly did he become poor? What did he give up? Like, in other words, what did he empty himself of? Because it says, you know, that though he was rich, you know, so we want to see what was the riches that he gave up, right? What was he full of that he emptied himself of first? Let's look at that. So there's a lot there, but I'm just going to take three main points to make it very applicable and practical for us, right? So, number one, we know Jesus was the glory of God, right? He is God's glory incarnate. So, he emptied himself of his glory. Again, when you go back to that scripture in Philippians, right, chapter 2, verse 7, how he talks about, you know, even though he was God, right, he was equal to God, he did not grasp that. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. By very nature, he was God. He didn't consider it to be, I want to hold on to this. But it says he emptied himself. Everything of that nature, though he continued to be God, but all of the glory that came with it, all of the privileges that came with it, all of the rights and power and the wonderful things that come with sharing or having the glory of God, he laid it down. He gave it up. He came as a servant. He came as a human so that, you know, we can benefit from it. So, you know, the word doxa or glory actually means, you know, dignity, honor, praise, worthiness, weightiness, goodness. You know, all of that put together was in Christ, and he emptied himself of that. You know, John chapter 17 verse 5 says, he was praying to the Father, right? Jesus was praying to the Father, and he says, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began, before the creation of the world. So we know he had that glory, which he laid aside. He gave up to come and be like a human being. In the form of a human being, he came and he was there. So, okay, he emptied himself of his dignity, his power, his worth, his you know, his glory, in other words, for what? This is what I want to say. He emptied himself. Now remember the scripture, the central scripture that says he became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. Right? And I already gave you a context of the riches of Christ. So now he emptied himself of that glory. So what now? How does it affect us? You know, he went to the cross, you know, and that the whole process of being on earth, you know, he emptied himself of the glory. Now, how does that affect us? And I want you to go to the same chapter 17 of John, verse 22. And Jesus is continuing to pray to the Father, and he says something. Because he had finished his work, he had obeyed the Father, and he had accomplished his mission on earth. And, you know, he was praying this just before he went to the cross. And so he was praying to the Father, John 17, 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given them. Them referring to the disciples. So it is very clear that the glory that God had given Christ, which we saw he prays earlier on in verse 5, that he had that same glory, he shared it with the Father from the beginning. He had laid it aside, and now he gave us, his disciples, the same glory. And then Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, which we are all familiar with that verse, you know, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let me read that to you again. Colossians 1 27. It says, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God has planned this mystery. It's mysterious. It's beyond our understanding. But he revealed it. He made it known to us now, so that now we know Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. And so I want to say to us that Jesus emptied himself has to become more than a cliche for us. It has to become more than a verse that we quote. We have to be sober enough to understand if he emptied himself of his glory temporarily when he was on earth, to make the way for us, to make sure that through that sacrifice that he gave up, that we can inherit the glory of God. Let us not settle for anything less. Hallelujah. I want to go to the second point. He emptied himself of his authority and power. See, God was, you know, with Jesus, and Jesus shared all the authority and power that he enjoyed there with God the Father. And then when he came on earth, he didn't come with this great power. He didn't come with you know, this air. This, he had the power and authority, but he made sure that he didn't grasp that. He made sure he didn't use that. He made sure, you know, let me give you a verse. Mark, all right, John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. It says, this goes to show that even though Jesus was weak, on, you know, when he was taken to the cross and he was helpless, it's not because he couldn't do anything about it. He chose not to do anything about it. See, so John 10, 17 and 18 says, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. I lay down my life. And then he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. He had the authority, right? No one, you know, neither Pilate nor the soldiers nor the Pharisees who handed him over, no one had actually the power. He willingly gave himself. So I'm saying all this to say, he who created everything by his word, the you know, the world was formed and creation came into being, and you know, by his power the whole world holds together. The same one came and gave up his power and authority, gave up his right, you know. You remember when he was on the cross? People mocked him and said, oh, you healed people and you help people. Now, why don't you come down, help yourself? Physician, heal yourself, right? He could have done it, but he chose not to do it. He did not display his power and authority. He was laying it down. He was laying that power and that authority. He was emptying himself of it because he was setting us up that through that emptying, through that laying down, through that poverty that he came into, you know, he would make us rich in exactly the same thing. He was giving us, he was leaving us the power and authority. So watch this here. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it's a familiar passage, we know it. It says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus said this after he was raised from the dead, before he was ascended. It says, therefore, you go now and make disciples of nations. So what did he mean by that? He says, now I have all power and authority. My work is finished. I have the keys now. Right? All power and authority. Therefore, now you go. Why? Because I'm sending you with this power. And don't forget, you know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before the disciples actually went out on their whole, this global mission, right? Jesus said, you know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you'll be my witnesses everywhere. So remember, he was giving his power to us. And you know, who can skip Mark 16, verse 17, that Jesus spoke. He says, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. Hello. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. What we now call as the power of the Holy Spirit, what we call as the gifts of the Spirit, what we call about this and that, it is really the power and the authority of Jesus that he's given to his church, to his people, to you and me. So he laid down his power and authority so that we don't have to live a powerless life. You get it? So that we can move with the power and authority of God that he has given us. And the third thing, What did he empty himself of? We looked at he emptied himself of his glory. He emptied himself of his power and authority. And then we see he emptied himself, or he made himself poor of his relationship with the Father. This to me is the biggest thing. Right? So hear me right. While Jesus was on earth, he was continuously in relationship with the Father. You understand, you know. And he set us that model and that example as a human being, how you can always have a relationship with the Father. That was a great example for us. And you know, I always think that before Jesus came to earth, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were having just this sweet fellowship, you know, between them, and the Father and the Son enjoying that relationship, all of that beautiful, perfect relationship. He gave up, he came to earth, and was always dependent on the Father. But you know, when he was on that cross, you remember how he cried out. He said, "My Father, why have you forsaken me?" He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" See, there was that moment when he took the sins of the entire world upon himself. And we know this, I'm just running through that again. We know that a pure and holy God cannot look upon sin. And Jesus had taken the sin of the whole world upon himself, and that was the moment when the Father turned his face away from the Son. And we know that, you know, he died there as a substitute for our sins. He was separated from his Father. But he trusted his Father to bring him up and all of that. But he paid that huge price. The darling of heaven was crucified for us. The one who was the joy of heaven, the glory of heaven, laid there in shame and in agony and in pain. That is the way he became poor. He became poor of all that he had with the Father, of all the joy, the glory, the power, the authority. That unbroken fellowship that he had with the Father was broken, so that, let's not miss this, he went into that level of poverty so that we, through that poverty, through that cross, through the blood that was shed, through that very act of him becoming poor, of him emptying himself, we could be enriched and we could become sons of the Most High God. And so, you know, we know that verse in John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "As to as many as received him, to all those who received him, he gave the right to become the children of God." He gave them the power to become the sons of God. Come on. Because he had emptied himself of that privilege and that responsibility. You know, this very fact should keep us from having this identity crisis that we have. And you know, it is a real issue now in the world. Everyone's trying to find who they are. And here it is, a great price was paid so that we can be adopted as sons in the kingdom of God. Mind you, the Son of Heaven, the Son of God came and laid that aside, emptied himself of it, so that we can become the sons of God. He suffered so that he can bring many sons to glory. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Many sons to glory. Hallelujah. Let me read a couple of scriptures. Romans 8:15 says, "You have not received a spirit of bondage," or spirit of slavery, another version says, "to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we can call God Abba, Father." We have received a spirit of sonship. We have received a spirit of adoption. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1:5 says, "He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and his goodwill." How much better can this get? He predestined us. He had prepared the Lamb even before there was a problem, even before the sin ever happened, before we ever took our first breath. He had predestined us to be sons, to belong to God. And he had already paid the price. Hallelujah. We cannot afford to waste that. You know, I want to close with a story. I believe it was D.L. Moody who had said this story, but in the late 1800s, there's this story of a man who, at that time, in utter poverty, he left Russia and was coming to America. And his family was very poor, and they were living in like utter poverty. And so the entire family saved up, they starved, and they gave up necessary things, and they saved up, they worked hard, they starved, they, you know, denied themselves, saved up, and got enough money to buy him this ticket to go to America, so that was, they considered, where it was the land where he could make a good fortune and perhaps help the family back. So they sent this young man away. And this young man, when they sent him away, they sent him all the bread and some pieces of cheese that they could, you know, save up and gather. Dry bread was all tied up and given to him to eat, ration it and eat, because it takes several days, you know, to reach America. And he said, as the ship was sailing, and he said it took days, but what he would do is he would ration the few crumbs of bread, dry bread. He would put water in it and then have and eat the bread, which was turning to be moldy and all of that. And he says he would look through the glass doors at the people in the dining halls that would be enjoying fresh meals. And then he would go back to his room and eat the dry bread. It was only when he landed in America, as he was sharing the story, he realized, someone said to him, "Your ticket included 3 meals every day." And it's a sad thing, because it reminds me of us Christians who, in a way, a parallel, we have a ticket, like salvation, you know. Someone paid a hard price and gave us a ticket to go and you know, go to heaven. But throughout that journey, we are just waiting to make it for a better place. But living in scraps, eating, you know, moldy bread and eating molded cheese, and really rationing ourselves, starving ourselves, barely keeping alive, barely eating, and looking through the glass doors at maybe, you know, others who seem to be doing better. And we forget that the ticket includes all of that. What am I saying by that? Is that if you look at a spiritual parallel, listen, Jesus gave up His glory so that we can live in the glory of God here, because it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus gave up His authority and His power, and He laid it down so that we don't have to live powerless, empty lives. We can live a life of power and authority. Jesus, it says, He gave up that intimacy with the Father, that unbroken fellowship with the Father, so that we can continuously live in unbroken fellowship with our Father as sons of the living God. We don't have to live as servants or beggars. We live as sons in the kingdom. Jesus did all of that so that so I declare to you as I close that we don't have to live as orphans anymore, separated from God. We don't have to live as beggars. We are filled with the riches of His glory. Excuse me. We don't have to live defeated lives anymore. We don't have to live in bondage anymore, because God has set us free. You know, I was thinking 2 Corinthians 5:21 again. If you go back to it, it says, "He made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus." Think about that. We don't have to live in sin, because He already became, He took up our sin So that we can be the righteousness of God. And if you think about every good thing in the kingdom, righteousness, peace, joy, victory, health, healing, all of it was paid for. Why do we live with anything less? Why can't we come into the riches of the glorious inheritance of Christ that the saints have? Because that is the reason, that is the sole reason why Jesus emptied himself. That's the reason why he became poor, so that through that poverty, we could become rich in him. Hallelujah. I was looking at Isaiah 53. I wanted to go home and read Isaiah 53, where the entire Bible talks about the suffering of the Messiah. But listen, all of that suffering had a purpose. All of it, everything that the Bible talks about, the suffering of Christ and all that he went through, was so that we can have a good end. We can have what he suffered for. There is a reason why he suffered. So too bad if we don't make use of that, because that is what brings glory to God. He paid a high price so that we can be reconciled to him. He was separated from God the Father so that we can be reconciled. Hallelujah. So Isaiah 53 talks about, you know, that he was punished so that we can be at peace. We can have peace. There is no reason why we should live in turmoil or fear. He was punished. He took up the punishment so that we can have the peace. You know, he was a man of sorrows so that we can be full of joy. Come on. John 15 talks about Jesus saying, it is God's will that we be full of joy. But Isaiah 53 calls him a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He went through that so that we become people who are full of the joy of the Lord. Hallelujah. He was broken so that we can be made whole. He was bruised so that we can have the healing. Hallelujah. He was rejected so that we can be accepted. He was rejected by man, it says. And God turned his face away when he was in that place of, you know, being the sacrifice as a sin, so that we can be accepted. He was cursed so that we can be the blessed. Hallelujah. He was a dry root, it says. He became that dry root. You know, so that we can become fruit-bearing branches. He became like a dead tree so that we can be plants of righteousness, trees of righteousness, plantings of the Lord. Hallelujah. He was cut off. It says he was cut off from the land of the living. Why? So that we can be added on into the land of eternal life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says that he was assigned a grave with the wicked. Think about it. He was assigned a grave with the wicked so that we can be assigned a throne with the righteous. Hallelujah. With the elders, with the angels, living forever. He went to the grave so that we can have that place. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. It says he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb, you know, did not open his mouth. So that we can open our mouths and we can roar like lions, because God has given the power, the authority, the glory, the goodness, the healing, the righteousness, the joy, the peace, all of that. He paid the price so that we can have, and that we can declare, open our mouths and declare what he has done. We can open our mouths and praise him. So I want to just close with this. Do not live in the poverty of the spirit. Don't live in the poverty of the spirit, but live in the riches of Christ, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the kingdom, in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me just release you with this prayer and this blessing, that because of the emptiness, because of the poverty, we have glorious riches, spiritual riches, spiritual wealth, that actually right now in this earth, in our life, we can live full lives, lives full of purpose, rich lives filled with the riches of God's glory. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you paid such a huge price for us. We thank you that what was a one-time thing that you did, your word says once for all, you were sacrificed. Once for all, the price was paid. And we don't have to do it again and again. But Lord, forever, Every day of our lives, we have come into that glorious inheritance. So, Lord, I speak a blessing upon everyone who's hearing this word today. Lord, that if they are living in anxiety, Lord, I pray that peace for which you were punished, O God, will come upon them. If they're living in fear, O God, if they're living in pain, if they're living in sickness, if they're living in bondage, Lord, I pray that they will come into freedom, they will come into healing, they will come, O God, into that confidence of the Spirit. And Lord, that because it is their inheritance, it is their portion. So Father, we thank you. Thank you for making us rich by your poverty. And Lord, we give ourselves to you again. Fill our lives, O God, with all of the wealth of your grace, your glory, your goodness, your wisdom, your kindness, your knowledge. Fill us up, O God. We don't want to live empty lives. Fill us up. Fill us up afresh again, Holy Spirit. We give ourselves to you. We bless you and we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, I wouldn't feel right just walking away and saying, have a good Sunday, have a good day. I just want to invite you into this, that if you have been living less than a full life, less than a rich life, why don't you right now take this time to call upon God. You know, and I'm not saying something that I don't do myself. You know, sometimes when I hear a word preached or spoken, and if something tugs at my heart, if I think I need to adjust my life, that's the plumb line of God's word. I literally go on my knees right then and there, wherever I am. Even when I'm in church, so if someone is bringing the word and that's touched me, I, as the pastor of the church, I will come up and respond to that word. So it is something that I do myself. If I'm in a crowd, I go to the washroom. I excuse myself, go to the washroom, because I'll say, I just need to pray about this. Even if it's a two-minute prayer, I'll give myself. So I want to encourage you to do the same. That if you're living below poverty line, if I can say spiritually, if you're living an empty life, this is a good time. Just go to God. And there's that scripture that's always forever true. And call upon the Lord while he may be found. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So just call upon him and ask him, God, fill my life. God, fill me with the riches for which you became poor. And I can guarantee you, as you seek him and say that sincerely, invite him into your heart, he will fill your life with purpose and with meaning. He will enrich your lives. You don't have to live below the poverty line anymore. And if you're listening and you have really never made a commitment to Jesus, I just want to speak this to you directly. Yes, you, maybe you've heard it all, you've never done it. It's just one step where you can give your life and say, Jesus, I accept what you have done on the cross for me. I confess I'm a sinner and I need you. You have paid such a huge price for me. I surrender my life to you. All you need to do, listen, sometimes people think, I want to get better, I want to become a little good, and I want to give up this habit, I want to give up that, and then I will come, then I'll be good enough for God. That is a lie of the devil. You know, he's not looking for you to give up anything, because he's looking for you to come to him so that you have the power to give up the things that you know you should be giving up. He's waiting for you to come to him so that he enables us to change the way he knows and we know we need to change. We can never do it in ourselves. So if you've been under that lie, I want to break that lie off and I want to invite you. I know that Jesus loves you so much that he died for you. So why don't you give your life to him today? Today. And, you know, just pray. Say, Jesus, I want you. Sometimes it's so simple, you don't have to even have these long prayers. Say, Jesus, come into my life. That's it. I give you my life. And then he will lead you step by step. And if you did that, or if you want to do that, please feel free to contact us, call one of us, and we will be happy to pray with you. I will be happy to pray with you.